All right, good morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where we're going to be today. And we're going to jump into a series in Acts. We may not go verse by verse through the entire book, but I'm going to pull out some key passages along the way to give us a broad view of the story of Acts. Today is just going to be more of an introduction than anything else as we look at Acts chapter 1. But we've been in Luke chapter 24, and Luke and Acts, we said last week, they kind of go together. Luke's the author of both, and he's writing to a skeptic and recording really in an orderly fashion, in a chronological fashion, all the things that happened in Jesus' life in the book of Luke. And then we get to the book of Acts, and he's going to talk us through really that New Testament church. And I love studying the book of Acts. Love preaching about the book of Acts. And so we're going to have a lot of fun together. I do just want to say thank you again to those that have been working on the facilities, that have been out working in the yard the week before last and yesterday. We've got one more work day coming up. But really, really just appreciate and value you guys. And so if you see one of those people that have been working, you be sure and thank them. Today, they'll be the one that are all kind of hunched over and a sore, but give them a word of thanks. It is important, I think, that we maintain our facilities. It's important that I think we would say, you know, keep up the church. But when we think about that word church, sometimes we get those things confused. I think we know in our head, right, that the church is the body of Christ, and that the church is made up of the people of God, called out around Jesus and his mission. And then this, right, this building, the grounds, that's not the church, it's the facilities. But we've gotten off track a little bit where we just think of it in that way. And sometimes that comes across in the way we live. This building, these grounds, and it's crucial that we keep them up, that I think that we... Because I like the word facilities, right? Because if we can think of them as our facilities, then what do? They facilitate the work of God. They facilitate Jesus' mission on this earth. They facilitate evangelism, facilitate discipleship, facilitate ministry. And so we want to make sure that we take care of our facilities. But I do want to be cautious that it's different than the church, right? When we look at the word church in the New Testament, it's the word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia. Ek, two words. Ek means out of. Kaleo means called out. And so it's this idea of this group of people that are called out around a certain idea, a certain mission, a certain purpose. The church, obviously, called out around the person of Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus Christ. Or the assembly of those that believe in him and trust in him. And so we're going to keep those somewhere. And I'm not a church historian. I don't really know these things except for somebody told me, right? But evidently the word church that we use, the English word church, it doesn't come from the word ecclesia. Instead, it comes from a German word, K-I-R-C-H-E, Kirch. I'm guessing at that pronunciation, all right? However you say that. And so you hear the word church in that, right? And that word, that German word, means a sacred place. Somewhere down the line in church history, we went from being this group of called out people around the person and mission of Jesus Christ to thinking of it in terms of a place. And while that may not be intentional on our part, we start thinking in those terms. The church is a place we come to. It's a place that we sit and we kind of watch what's going on rather than a people that we are. And the church is to be the people of God. And it is meant to be not this reservoir, right? When you think of a reservoir where we come and we sit and we soak up. But it's meant to be this river of God's grace and mercy where we are moving out. Church is a movement of God's people. And so the title of the series is going to be called Movement Church. Stole that. It's not original to me. Movement Church. The church goes out like a movement. I haven't seen this as much as I have in the work that I'm doing now with an organization called For All Mankind Movement. That's what it's called, For All Mankind Movement. It's a missions organization that I get the privilege of working with. And we teach and we disciple and teach leaders, indigenous leaders, that the church is to be this. It's to be a movement that goes out. So this past year, and we started over 14,556 outreach Bible studies. We call them Bible story groups. And this is in South Asia. And so think India, Pakistan, Nepal, Bangladesh, Bhutan, Sri Lanka, that area, all right? So in South Asia, we started over 14,000 outreach Bible studies. Through those, we reached 145,000 people that got to hear the gospel. This past year, we baptized 10,329 new believers. We were able to start 1,639 churches. These are house churches, little churches, that where the church did not exist before among unreached people groups. And I've just never been a part where I saw this is what the church in Acts is supposed to look like. Right, where it is going out, and these new groups are being started, and people are believing, getting baptized, and following Jesus. This is how we teach them. When we lead them, I'm going to give you our four-day training in 5 minutes, all right? This is how it works. This is what we teach our indigenous church leaders to do. We teach them this. And each of these movements and would come with a Bible story and some discussion around the Bible story. But this is what we teach them. We would teach them to go to the people, right? That's movement. Sorry, we teach with motions, all right? So you're going to get the motions. If you want to follow along, feel free, all right? We go out like a movement. We go to the people. We look for a person of peace. That's Luke chapter 10. We look for a person of peace. We gather that person of peace along with his relationships into what we call a Bible story group or outreach Bible study. Within that outreach Bible study, we develop them, establish them in their faith and baptism and a commitment to fellowship. And then with these that believe, we plant churches. And then these churches, we teach them, as we've come to you, you go to others. That's it. It's not rocket science, right? It's just what Jesus taught us to do. And that we go out. We look for people who need to know Jesus. We gather some together. We tell them about Jesus. We teach them Bible stories so that they believe and so that they're baptized and they're committed to the church. And we plant those. Those actually become churches. And we teach them this multiplication process. If we've come to you, you go to others. See that? The process begins and ends with going. Begins and ends with movement. Listen, if we're just sitting still, if we're not moving, we're not part of the movement. God has called the church to be a movement. When we are going out to those that need to hear the gospel, need to know that Jesus died for their sins, that he rose from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. Man, Acts is the story of this forward and rapid advancement of the church. And over the next several weeks, our goal is going to be to understand the uniquenesses in the book of Acts. There are going to be some things that happen in that New Testament church that we really can't expect to happen today. But there are also some incredible qualities that I think we can expect. And we need to look for. And we need to mold ourselves around this model of what church looks like. Because somewhere down the road, the Western church, we got off track. Where we just became this reservoir, this place where we come and sit, rather than this movement that we're a part of. God has called us to be a part of a movement called out around the fact that Jesus is alive, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that he is coming back again. We're called out around that. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 this morning and really use it as a just really introduction to the entire book of Acts. But if you found Acts chapter 1, I'm going to invite you to stand with me in honor of God and his word. And we'll read verses 1 through 11 together. Should be really familiar to you. We covered a lot of it last week and when we looked at Luke 24. But this is what it says. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostle whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You had heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they'd come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothes stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just confess together that your word is true, and that is your very word to us, God. And I pray that you would make our hearts fertile soil to receive it, that we would apply your word to our lives, that we would obey your word this morning, that we would leave here differently because we've heard from you. And I pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. When we think about the book of Acts and, man, this incredible transformation from these scared disciples who were held up with the locked doors. Their Messiah had just died on the cross and they weren't sure what was going on. They were nervous and scared. We see that transformation from that to what we're going to see in the book of Acts, where these guys are on fire for Jesus. They are red hot evangelists and they are boldly proclaiming the gospel and establishing churches and doing what Jesus had called them to do. It's this incredible transformation. When we think about that, we need to be asking ourselves, what took place? What took place that moved them from being scared to being bold? And I think, we looked at the last couple weeks, the resurrection, certainly one of those things. But I'm going to look at three things this morning that I think we see in this Acts chapter 1 and kind of help us outline the book. The first one is this, that the apostles understood their identity. These apostles, these guys who walked with Jesus, knew Jesus, were scared after he died. But when they saw him resurrected in all his fullness, why they just became red-hot evangelists. They understood their identity. Number one, they understood that they were followers of Jesus, continuing the mission of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus, continuing the mission of Jesus. In verse 1 that we just read, it says, "This first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." Now, you should focus on that word "began." So Luke writes this account in Luke of all that Jesus did, and even into Acts, all that he did until he went up into heaven. And he says, that was just the beginning of what Jesus was going to do. Right? That wasn't all that Jesus did. That was just the beginning of what Jesus was doing. That Jesus has this mission to get the gospel, the good news of his forgiveness of sin and eternal life to the entire world, to all the nations. So this was just the beginning. And so the apostles understand we are followers of Jesus, continuing this mission of Jesus, that Jesus is still at work. Man, he's still wanting to fulfill what he started. They understood that. It was just the beginnings. When Jesus was on the earth, it was just the beginning of what he wanted to do. They also understood that they were witness of Jesus. That you will be my witnesses, he said, told them. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to uttermost parts of the earth. That word witness, the same word that we would use. I was talking to Joe yesterday. He had jury duty this past week. But it refers to like a court of law, someone that would testify to what they've seen and heard. And these guys were to be witnesses, testifying to what they knew about Jesus, what they had seen about Jesus, what they had heard about Jesus, how he'd worked in their lives, how he had died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And they were to be share that with everyone. And so they began to do that. They see themselves, their identity. This is who we are. It's not just something we do. It is something they do. It is their assignment. We're going to talk about that in a second. But it's also their identity. You will be my witnesses. Who are we? I'm a witness of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus, continuing his mission. I'm a witness of Jesus. And then I am a spirit-filled follower of Jesus. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem, stay. Don't start this. You can't do it without me. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So wait for this power to come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and throughout the book of Acts. We see the Holy Spirit at work in these guys' lives in just a powerful way. Acts chapter 2 is when Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls and like flames of fire, and they begin speaking with different languages. It says they were filled with the Spirit. And Acts 4:8 says, then Peter, speaking to a crowd of people filled with the Spirit, began to preach. And Acts 4:31 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This is a group of believers who had gathered together to pray, and they prayed that the Holy Spirit would come. And they prayed that God would protect them from the persecution that was happening to them. And then after they prayed, you remember the story, the place where they were praying shook. And then they received the Holy Spirit, and they began preaching the gospel with boldness. In Acts 8:28, we have the story of Philip and the eunuch, and it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go up to that chariot. Remember that story? The Spirit's working in their life. 10:19 is when Peter has the vision of this sheet, right, with different foods and animals on it coming out of heaven that's opening up the Gentile world. And it says, while Peter was reflecting on this vision, the Spirit said to him, it's the Spirit. In 11:12, the Spirit told me to go with them, Peter says. In 13:2, it says, while they were ministering, this is the church in Antioch, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, directing them, sending them? The Holy Spirit's all over this book. In fact, some people like to call it the Acts of the Apostles. Some people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I've heard it called the Acts of Jesus because Jesus began it in Luke. He's continuing it here. The Holy Spirit is all over this. In 16:6, it says, they passed through Phrygia and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. The disciples knew their identity. They were Spirit-filled followers of Jesus who were sent out on mission. When you think about your identity, who you are, what comes to mind? For a lot of us, it's our job. Well, I'm a plumber. I'm a farmer. I'm a teacher. We need to church. We need to come out. We are called out ones, and our identity as called out ones is these, to be these spirit-filled followers of Jesus who are witnesses of him. That's not just something we do. That's who we are. And when we get our minds around, grab hold of that identity that we have in Christ, things begin to look differently. The apostles, they got it. They understood their identity in Christ. But they also understand their assignment. They were spirit-filled followers of Jesus, witnesses to the gospel, and that he had died to pay a penalty that we could not pay ourselves. That he rose again so that we would know that we could have eternal life. And he's coming back. And this gospel, they understood, was not to stay with them. Not in this reservoir just for them. It wasn't to stay with them. It wasn't to stay in Jerusalem. But it was to go out to Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. That it was to go out like a movement. They understood their assignment. And that this, yep, it began in Jerusalem, but it wasn't to stay in Jerusalem. It was to go to all the nations, to make disciples of every nation. And so we see that throughout the book of Acts. Man, they do it. Jesus said, here's the crazy thing. Jesus says it, and they do it. What if it were that simple for us? Jesus says it, and we do it. So in Acts chapters 1 through 7, you see the gospel working in Jerusalem, right? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8, right? So chapters 1 through 7, the gospel is in Jerusalem. These apostles, these disciples, and they're making other disciples in Jerusalem. Acts 8 and 9, and you see it spread to Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapters 10 through really verse chapter 28, the rest of the book, we see it going to the ends of the earth, to the remotest parts of the earth. They do it. Acts chapters 1 through 7. And we see this incredible movement of God because the disciples did what Jesus said to do. In Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it's in the chapter we're looking at, 120 disciples in Jerusalem. 120. That's how many of the there are followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 41. Just after Pentecost, we see this. They added to their number 3,000 people. One day, 3,000 come to know Jesus. Now followers of Jesus. When we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says the number of men, still in Jerusalem, right? Well, because we're in Acts chapters 1 through 7, 4:4. It says the number of men came to about 5,000. The number of men came to about 5,000. So if we count women, if we count kids that came to know Jesus, man, some scholars say that we're looking at 20,000 people in Jerusalem, now followers of Jesus. And this is not a come and spend your Sunday morning here. No, this is a movement. You see it going out? It's going out throughout all Jerusalem. By the time we get to chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Acts chapter 4, that 5,000 is the last really solid number we have. I think they lost count. I think in Acts chapter 5, by this time, they're just saying, man, I have no idea how many people are coming, right? There are just multitudes of men and women coming to Jesus. Constantly, it says, added to their number. This is a movement. Chapter 6, verse 7, it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. It was increasing greatly in Jerusalem. And they were doing what Jesus told them to do. They were being witness witnesses of him. In Acts chapter 8 and 9, we see it going to Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter 7, we see the first martyr, the stoning of Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 8, we have a guy come on the scene named Saul. You remember this guy? Saul, who will become Paul. He's a persecutor of the church at first. And it says in Acts chapter 8, 1, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of, we know, Judea and Samaria. So these guys sharing Jesus like crazy in Jerusalem, suddenly they're evoking all this persecution coming on them. And now they're scattering where? To where Jesus told them to go, throughout Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, now Paul, comes to know Jesus. And in verse 31 of chapter 9, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, what does that mean? That means the church is not just in Jerusalem anymore. Man, that there are churches popping up in these different places. Why? Because the disciples went out. And there it says they were being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So the church is just on the move through his disciples. In Acts chapter 10 through 28, and we see that there wasn't confined to Jerusalem or Judea and Samaria, but it was actually going to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus told. Acts chapter 10, we get the story of Cornelius, the largest narrative, largest story in the book of Acts. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and he was of the Italian cohort. And for them, Rome was the ends of the earth. It was out there, and he was this Italian. And so Peter gets this vision that, and the gospel's to go to them. In Acts chapter 11, it says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but the Jews alone. And then verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so these Greeks, these not non-Jews, Gentiles, are coming to know the Lord. The gospel is moving out. In chapter 12, verse 24, it says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. In Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas being sent out on their first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So the churches, you see that? We're increasing in number daily. They're strengthening in faith. This is not something that was standing still. This is something that is going out as a movement. Chapter 17, verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Chapter 19, verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And the word of God, this gospel message, it's like a snowball, just getting bigger and bigger and moving and moving. And it didn't stop in Jerusalem. It didn't stop in Judea or Samaria. But it is now going out to the ends of the earth. You get to the Acts chapter 28 and Paul's in Rome. But is it done? Is it finished? No. In fact, in Romans 15, he writes, man, I'm trying to get to Spain. He never gets to Spain. He never gets to Spain, but that's his intention, man. We are part of this movement of God that is going out to those who have not heard. They understood their assignment. They were to witness in such a way that the good news of Jesus got to the remotest parts of the earth. Yeah, it started in Jerusalem. Maybe with their family, maybe with their friends, but it didn't end there. And they were to be a part of this. That they knew their identity. That was part of their identity, and that was their assignment. And then the last thing I want you to see is this. that the apostle understood their place in God's redemptive story. They understood their place in God's redemptive or redemption story. And remember when Jesus was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus opened up the scripture to them? And then last week we looked at when he appeared in the room with them. Again, he opens up the scriptures to them. And he explains to them where he had been in the Old Testament. And how the Messiah was to die and then to rise again. He showed them that. And he showed them God's heart for the nations. And so they were seeing this story unfold. And I think he even showed them this time where the Holy Spirit would come. In Ezekiel 39, sorry, let me look at Ezekiel 36 first. Ezekiel 36, it says this, prophesying about a time when the Spirit would come. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I think he showed them that scripture. Man, that there is a time coming, right, when the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. In Ezekiel 39:29, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. In Joel 2:28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And I think Jesus, when he walked with those disciples, he was showing them, this is the path it's going to take. This is what he was saying about me, up to me, but I'm going to ascend into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And you're a part of this. You're a part of this story that began in Genesis and is going to move all the way to Revelation. Right, when there's going to be tribes and tongues and peoples and nations around the throne of God, worshiping him and praising him, every people group from every place. And all of history, all of redemption history is moving to that. And he says, you've got a place, and they knew their place in it. They saw the Messiah come and die and rise from the dead. They saw him ascend into heaven. They saw the Holy Spirit come. And they wanted to be a part of it. They're jumping in. They're jumping in. Not only that, they knew that Jesus was going to return again, right? So in the ascension that we see here, verses 9 through 11, Jesus is talking and then he ascends into heaven. And they're just standing there watching him go up. These two angels appear. They said, why are you looking up into the sky? Well, we just saw this guy. He says, Jesus, who you saw go up, will come back again just the way he went up. So they, man, they're understanding the story that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, this Messiah who would die for our sins, who would rise from the dead. That it also pointed to this Holy Spirit would come in this time when those of us filled with the Holy Spirit would share the message of Jesus. And then there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back. And he's going to make all things right. And that time, there's not going to be a time to witness anymore. It's going to be over. It's going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be a time of celebration. But we won't be witnessing anymore. So they understood this is the time. This is the time for us to jump in. We've got a part in this great story. In chapters 1 through 15 of the book of Acts, we see Peter. Peter's time. Man, it's all about Peter. After chapter 15, Peter disappears. Paul steps on the scene. We see his time. Man, Paul, all the way to the end. But like we said earlier, the end isn't really the end, right? They get to Rome, but Rome wasn't the end of the earth. It was kind of the center of the world then. It wasn't the ends of the earth. And so we see the torch pass from Peter to Paul. And Paul passes the torch to these churches that he's established along the way. And somehow down the line, a church got established in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Isn't that crazy to think about? man, that we are part of this redemption story too. Peter, Paul, the early churches of Ephesus and Rome and Philippi, man, they are handing the torch now to the church of Pea Ridge. And you see your place in God's redemptive story. The story's not finished yet. Jesus is going to come. He's going to make all things right. And around his throne will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We're not there yet. Man, will you jump into the story? Say, wait, that just sounds like a huge task. Right? It's almost like too big. I don't even know where to jump in. You're saying, but it's not like, I heard this illustration. It's not like there's a semi-truck stopped on the road right outside here. Where's the road? All right? There's not a, and God is saying, okay, now you've got to go push that semi-truck to St. Louis. All right? That's your job. We would all be like, oh my goodness, I don't think that's possible. Right? Well, what if that truck started in Dallas and it kind of cornered its way through Oklahoma and came up through Arkansas, and there is a group of people just pushing that semi. And so it's rolling. It's moving. Now the goal is to say, hey, you've got a part in this, right? Now you've got to get behind. You just got to keep it rolling. You got to push it. Now the task seems easier. Man, it's been rolling. It's moving. Listen, that is the story of the gospel. It has been rolling since Acts. It's been moving, gaining momentum, and it is still moving. And now you're called alongside to keep it moving, to push it on. See, you've got a part to play in God's redemption story. And so the question is this, man, do you know your identity in Christ? You know, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who filled the disciples, is living in you. He's living in you. And do you understand your assignment? The same assignment that Jesus gave the apostles, he gives to us. It's not finished. We're a part of it. To get the gospel to every nation, to get the gospel to those who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And do you understand your assignment? Do you understand that you're a part of this story? And so when we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. When you read that, put your name in that. So that when I read it, I would read it like this, but Wade will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon Wade, and Wade will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Will you put your name in that? Put your name in it. He's speaking to you. We're a part of it. And there's a great world out there in need of Jesus. In Pea Ridge, and in South Asia. So one of the reasons we go to South Asia, because there are 1.8 billion people there. 1.7 of those live in an unreached people group, which means they have less than 2% Christian population. Some of them have zero access to the gospel. And every minute, 23 people die apart from Jesus. I mean, since I've been talking for the 30 minutes I've been talking, about 690 people have gone into eternity apart from Jesus. And you're called to be a part of this mission, and this mission has eternal consequences. As we look at this book of Acts, and I want you to see this church in it. I want to see you in it. Let's ask ourselves, do I really understand my identity in Christ? Do I really understand the assignment that he's given me? And that I'm a part of this great story that is going on. You are. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. We respond to God's word every time. I think we hear from God's word, it demands our response. I try to tell my kids, when an adult speaks to you, you speak back, right? You respond. When God speaks to us, our job is to respond to him. If you're a believer in this room today, you know that you have a relationship with Jesus. Your identity needs to be in him. Do you understand your identity? He's giving you an assignment. Do you understand your assignment? And do you see this great story unfolding that you're a part of? And what is God calling you to do? How is he calling you to respond, to act in obedience to who you are, to your assignment, to the story? Where do you need to jump in? Listen, you may not go to South Asia. You may never go to South Asia, but you can pray for South Asia. You may never share the gospel with someone who looks differently than you, but you can share the gospel with your neighbor. You can give a nudge to that family member who's apart from Christ. So you can jump into the story. What is God leading you to do? How is he leading you to be obedient? Would you respond to him today in obedience? Ask him. Ask him, what is it? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How am I to be a part of this movement? Ask him. Put your yes on the table. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, man, the first thing you need to do is put your trust in him. That he did die for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. He rose from the dead so that you can be assured that he can give you eternal life. Man, put your faith in him and everything changes. Would you trust him today? Listen, I'm going to be standing here over in the front. If you need have a decision that you make, or you just need someone to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. Whatever you do, respond to Jesus in these moments while we sing. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we'll stand, we'll sing. That'll be our time of response, okay? Father, we love you. Love you so much. Thank you that you've called us out to be a people who follow you and filled with your spirit, to be a part of your story. God, thank you. Show us how we as individuals and as your church are to be a part of this story. Show us how we're to be a part of this mission. God, may we be a movement church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.